This morning I will share the words of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. That's Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, you got to be one to make one. You've got to be one to make one. You've got to be a disciple to make a disciple. Now, despite the fact that they were called to follow Jesus, I mean, they answered the call and they accepted the call to follow Jesus, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, still don't quite have that understanding of what it means to live a disciple's life. They don't have that understanding of what it means to be fully bought in or fully committed or fully changed to a disciple. So on the front side, they're going to have challenges making other disciples, because what they're looking for is for Jesus to answer their wishes. They're looking almost at Jesus like a genie to say, "We want you to do whatever we ask you to do." And then, of course, they're wanting that glory. "We want you to sit at right, we want you to sit at left." So they don't quite get it. And they approach Jesus, and me, I don't think I would ever have the confidence to do this. But they approach Jesus, and they demonstrate their inability to grasp what's been happening around them as they've seen Jesus do his work. They go to Jesus and they say, and I just can't imagine doing this, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do. We want you to do everything for us that we ask." In other words, every prayer I pray, every petition I make, every request I have, every wish I make on a wishbone or whatever it is, I want you to answer every one of those things for me. And for the life of me, I cannot ever imagine going to Jesus and demanding something like this. But wait a minute. I think that as a world, we do that probably on a pretty regular basis. I mean, maybe we say that we don't, but when we have our own personal needs and our own personal worries, our own personal challenges, I think that we do that pretty clearly sometimes, rather than praying that your will would be done with my situation about hunger, or your will would be done about a relationship, or your will would be done about a job, or that your will would be done on the Mega Millions Powerball this past Friday night, instead of people sitting around praying everywhere, "Let me win. I promise I'll give you a little bit of it if I win it." So imagine how many people were praying this weekend to win the Powerball. I mean, think about it. I mean, and if we think that's not happening, then we're kidding ourselves, because people were praying for that. So I think that as a world, we do see that type of behavior sometimes. And then there are people that are pretty cynical. It's like, "Jesus didn't answer my prayer on this, so why should I follow Jesus?" Sometimes we got to give it time. Sometimes we got to realize that Jesus has a bigger plan, that God has a bigger plan, and that we have to give it time. And that the prayers that we pray
Sometimes, well, we're a little, we're not as versed as we need to be. We've got an event. We got our fall festival. We got Halloween, and it's raining. Lord, just don't ever let it rain again. Uh-oh. What happens if it's not raining next spring? We don't have food to eat. So we have to be careful with how we pray and what our wishes are. And Jesus understands this. We are not there yet. God understands this. We are not there yet. Sometimes we fail to see that bigger picture about what it means to have that prayerful relationship and what it means to be changed fully into a disciple. But as James and John go, the sons of Zebedee go to Jesus, and they say, "We want you to do all this." Well, Jesus listened. He listened, and he heard them say, "We want one of us to sit at your right hand and the other to sit at your left." So they're wanting to be recognized for how good they are, for what they've done. They want to be recognized for that. And Jesus has already said, "You don't understand. You don't understand what you're wishing for. You don't understand what you're asking for." But they go right on. And one wants to sit at the right, one wants to sit at the left. And they're saying, "Yeah, we can drink of the cup that you drink from. Yeah, we can take the baptism that you've been baptized by. We can do these things." So they're putting themselves on that equal plane with Jesus, and they ain't there yet. But they think they are. They're thinking more highly of themselves. And when John Wesley preached this sermon, the way that he summarized that particular passage is, don't worship yourself. When John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, preached that, he said, they're basically worshiping themselves and how good they are, and that's something that we have to be careful of. Let God be the judge of where we have met His will. Let God be the judge of our performance. Let us not judge our own performance. Let us simply do the best we can and turn ourselves over to the Lord, that, as we sang this morning, that we can be the clay and that He can be the potter, and that we can be changed along the way as He intends. But James and John, they're there. They're focused on their own needs. They're focused on their own desires. They don't have any concern for the others. I mean, there's 10 others out here. And these two go forward and say, "We're going to get the right and we're going to get the left. And they're going to get the leftovers. We're going to get the right, they're going to get the left, and they're going to get the leftovers." They didn't think about the other ones. They were focused on their needs. But then Jesus pointed out to them. He said, "What about these other 10? What about these others? Have you forgot about them?" And then He offers that teaching moment, as He always does in every situation, then and even now. And these words are just so powerful. If this is what you want, if you want to be the greatest, then whoever wishes to become great among you must first be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must first be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life up, to offer His life, to die as a ransom for many. So you're saying that you can drink of this cup, receive this baptism, knowing that I am here to die for all of you. Are you ready to do that? And that is basically what Jesus is putting back on them. And I think there are times in this world, perhaps even, I know I have, we have acted like these sons of Zebedee, James and John. Sometimes we're so intent with our own situations, and sometimes we lose sight of what is happening in the lives of others around us. Maybe we're so focused on something going on in our own lives, or maybe we're trying to get a promotion, or we're trying to get a new house, or we're trying to get something, and then some grumpy person that we come across, we say, "Well, that's just an old grump," or "an old grumpy person," and we don't think about what might be going on in their lives. But we're focused on us, and rather than saying, "I'm wondering what happened to them," or "I'm wondering what happened," we're focused over here on what our needs are. And so I think at times as a world we get focused on what's happening in our lives and maybe not see the things around us. But when we do see those things around us, when we do open our eyes, I think sometimes we look through the jaded lens of the world rather than from a view of Jesus Christ. And I offer this story that you probably all have heard at some point. You can look it up on the internet, godsdirectcontact.org. But I've heard this story many times over the years in a lot of different fashions. But it's a story of two men. that were in a shipwreck and they were stranded on an island. And they were both praying and things were not, or they talked about praying. And then they said, well, we're going to see whose prayers are more powerful. So they split up. They each took a half of the island. And then the man on the left side of the island, he prayed. He was lonely. He prayed for a wife. There was another shipwreck, and the only survivor was a woman, and he had a wife. Prayed for food, prayed for shelter. He got all of those things, and all these things were happening, and he prayed for rescue. A ship come by and rescued him. And he thought for a second, then he got on the ship, and he said, that other guy, he just can't pray because I've got everything, and he hasn't. He's received nothing, so I'm not going to tell him. But then God comes to this guy that gets on the ship and says, what about your companion? Are you leaving him behind? And the guy said, well, he doesn't know how to pray. He doesn't have a relationship with you because none of his prayers have been answered. And that's when God says he only had one prayer, and that prayer is that all of your prayers would be answered. So think about that for a minute. Maybe that homeless person that we encounter, maybe they're praying for us just as much as we pray for them. Maybe that person whom we think is not real cordial, that's hard to have a conversation with, maybe they're doing a whole lot more. Or maybe you don't really know what's going on in their lives, but maybe they have prayed for you or prayed for us or prayed for some particular situation. Things are not always as they appear. Sometimes things are very different. And this is really what is happening with James and John. They're thinking first of themselves rather than those others. And that they're putting themselves first. Because, brothers and sisters, we don't always know what's happening in the lives of people around us. And we might say, and I've been there. I've been there a lot of times. Most recently when my cable vision was, not my cable, but my internet was out on a Saturday night trying to get ready for church after our last hurricane. And then I had to stop and think, you know, there's a whole lot more going on. I don't have internet, but there are people that lost everything. And I'm fussing about not having internet. I mean, really, that's where I was putting myself first and not thinking about others. So many times the world judges or misjudges those around us. I mean, they look through the jaded lens of the world, and they might look at a person and say, well, they don't want to work. They don't have a job because they just don't want to work. Or they're homeless because they'd rather have alcohol. Or they don't have money for their basic needs because they want to spend it on something else. Or they really don't need help. They're just taking advantage of the system. Or they're living off the government. Or maybe they can't find food. Well, it's because they want to spend their money on drugs. Or maybe they can't provide for their families. Well, that's just because of the choice they made. And more often than not, when we see people acting in that way, we're simply trying to reconcile and justify our own decisions based on our views rather than the views of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to be ready to stand out as disciples in this world. We can't be the James and the John. Oh, I want to be the most powerful person. I want this position. I want to be recognized here. I want to sit on your right hand. I want to sit on your left hand. I want all the good stuff. We can't be that person. We can't say that we're better than anybody else. And so when I say we, what I'm saying, this is the challenge that we have as the body of Christ. To go out and teach this. Because I think we get it. I think we have a good understanding of it. But when we go out into this world, it's a rat race. I mean, everybody's trying to be the best. Everybody's trying to get the most. Everybody is, don't matter who you step on, they're trying to get to the top. Whether it be at your job, whether it be at your family, whether it be somebody trying to make somebody else look bad so that they can look better. I mean, hey, it's kind of like the man on the island. He made the other guy look bad to justify his decision to leave him behind. When in reality, that's not the way that God intends things. So that's what our challenge is to help others to see that God intends for something much different. Not this behavior of James and John, but the behavior of the one who prays and serves and loves others, the one who offers himself as a sacrifice or herself as a sacrifice, the one that at the risk of having nothing prays for other people that their needs would be met. To be the best or to be the first, we must first be the slave. To be the greatest, we must be the servant. And that's why Jesus came into this world. And so how do we do this? We have to stand up for Jesus. We have to stand as his disciples in the world, understanding the blessings that we've received and what they mean to us. In other words, we have to be one to make one. So we have to let people, you've heard it said, we preach the gospel, we use words only when necessary. We have to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way that we love, serve, act, forgive, the way that we do these things. And the way that we don't make snide comments at people around us. Or to judge people because of a bumper sticker. Or to judge people because of them cutting you off in traffic. We don't know what's going on in their lives. And yes, that's hard for every one of us. And especially hard for people in the communities around us. But that's what we're up against. So we have to be that living example of the body of Christ into this community. Not afraid to stand up. Acknowledging the fact that we have the scars. We've been there. We've done that. We got the scars. And so we've took our hard knocks. But it doesn't relieve us of the responsibilities we have to make disciples. As the Great Commission says, go forth, make disciples of all people and all nations, not the people we pick out, so that they can be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We must have a confident faith, and we have to quit worrying about who gets to sit where. We have to quit worrying about who gets to sit where. We need to realize that we first must be that servant. Now, if it wasn't a kind of a slap in the face, as I've been praying over this scripture this week and was putting the final touches on it, I was at QT drinking coffee yesterday morning, if you can imagine that, before I was getting ready to go out and do some visits. And I had been sitting there, I was reading the paper, drinking my coffee, and of course the observant, aware person that I am, I noticed this white pickup truck pull in beside me. And what do I notice in the back of it? It had a deer stand. And okay, yeah, somebody I probably like. And a guy in camouflage gets out and goes in QT to get him some coffee. And a bag of ice. And so as a deer hunter, I know what that means. And so as he come back out, I said, looks like you had some luck today. And he said, yeah, I did. And I got out of the truck and we started talking. He was a young guy, 20, 21 years old. Probably not somebody that I would have started up a conversation with. And definitely not a person that I thought would have been witnessing for Christ in the middle of a QT parking lot. So we started talking and then he said, yeah, tomorrow's probably going to be a better day, but I can't go tomorrow morning because I'll be in church. And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher and I'll be in church also, so we won't be hunting. And then we started talking about Jesus right there. And this man is talking about how we have to be, this 21, 22-year-old kid, is saying how we have to be an example of Christ in the world around us because there's just so much out there that people are bombarded with that they just don't understand and that they need to see the gospel lived out. I'm thinking, wow, this guy really, he's not afraid. I'm a complete stranger. I've never met this guy before. And he is telling me about this. And then, of course, we get into this whole conversation about what it means to lead a changed life. About what it means to lead a life for Christ and give up who we are so that we can be an example of Christ for the community, that others can be changed as well. So it's just truly a very powerful spiritual conversation. Well, then another man walks up, an older guy, and he kind of looks, so here's my judging coming out. He looks really grumpy when he walks up. Man, a few words. And he walks over to the side of the truck. He's got his coffee. And he gives a thumbs up. And then this guy, and I just smiled at the guy. I'm like, hey, how you doing? And then this young guy says, hey, we're just sitting here talking about deer hunting and Jesus. Do you know him? I'm like, wow, this kid just done that. And just cut right to the point. He said, we're talking about deer hunting and Jesus. Do you know him? Now, I can't make this up. I can't make this up, and I just really don't have anything to say afterwards what happened next. Because it was all I could do, just not to fall to my ground, fall to the ground and laugh and say, "Lord, you just showed me." The man looked at us really seriously. And like I say, he was a man of few words. He said, "I probably know Jesus better than any of the two of you." He turned around and pointed to a driver's education car. He had a student sitting behind the steering wheel. He took his coffee and got over and sat down in the passenger seat. And I'm like, "Lord, you just preached it right there. I can't make this up. This happened at the QT. There's a lot of spiritual things that happen up there." And I'm thinking, you know what? This guy looked really stressed out. And now I know why. And if I've seen this guy in public, you've probably seen him. He's probably one of those you say, "Wow, where's this guy's sense of humor? Where's this guy's love? Where's all this stuff?" But then when he pointed to that car and there's like, looked like a 10-year-old sitting behind the steering wheel, and he's sitting there with his cup of coffee shaking like this, getting ready to get in the car, I'm like, yeah, and we are those people that we can judge and not think twice about it. And what he said could not be more true, that he probably knows Jesus better than any of us because he puts his faith in Jesus every day. I mean, and like I said, I can't make that up. But the message that comes out of that, are we ready to remove all the bias? Are we ready to move all the things that stop us from looking through the lens of the Scripture? Are we ready to put all those aside and boldly share our faith? Are we ready to live out a gospel? Are we ready to speak the gospel, to tell the truth? Are we ready to respond to the words that Jesus offered James and John? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And if you say yes, then Jesus will say to you, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Brothers and sisters, we have to be one to make one. We have to be those disciples to make those disciples. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.